Now, sneaking in at the back on her world tour, I see Tabitha Chieferdecker and Louis. Shall I come up the front? I've been doing my research. My German O-level wasn't good enough to translate, so I found out Chieferdecker means roofer or slater.
Right.
So if people can't cope, they call you Tabby Slater, yeah?
Not the first
one. Yeah, sounds like something off of EastEnders. So, a few questions as you'd expect. Welcome to Louis. We haven't met you before, so hi.
It's me.
And welcome back.
Thank you.
And also, I spotted another ex-South Avenue person popping back, so good to see you again this morning. So, how many people here remember Tabitha when she was living here, first off? Ah, good number, a good number. So, she needs no introduction to you, but to those who... you haven't met you before, and there'll be a few. We're going to do a few questions to update people. But we haven't met you at all, Louis, so you want to tell us how you met?
Sorry, you're fine.
For your convenience.
It was randomly early December. I was asked to go to a dinner thing I didn't want to go to at all. I was trying to be a good friend of my, to kind of a new friend, and take one for the team. And I got there and saw her and was immediately curious. I kind of just watched and asked questions a little bit here and there throughout the evening. She has no memory of this. And then the next day I asked her friend if I could get her number and talk to her. And the next day we watched the England-Senegal game and then went to coffee and came back 8 hours later. And that was the first date. We didn't talk again for another 4 days. And she decided I might want to talk to him again. And then we started the process of talking, and it was kind of a foregone after that, yeah.
And how long have you been married now?
We've been married for 4 months. We've been living together for 2 months because I had to wait for, we had to get married and get the visa, and I had to wait a month to get the visa back. And I came to move here on, was it the 8th of January? So, yeah. Almost 2.5 months now, so.
It's all very fresh still.
In the extreme, yes.
Yeah. Lovely. And Tabitha, you're working for AgriPay. Do you want to just tell us a little bit about what your current role is and how that all fits in with stuff?
Yeah, it's worth explaining because my current role is digital missions with AgriPay UK. I used to do student work and everyone understood what that was, but now it needs a bit of explaining. So I work with AgriPay UK in... I guess I used to live in Asia and I'm still kind of doing roughly mission related work, but mainly based in the UK now. So we live in Cambridge. There was a stat from this group called Talking Jesus. They did some research and found that 1/3 of people, if they're looking for information about Christianity, they're more likely to first go to Google or YouTube before they would talk to a friend or visit a church. And so I think for my team, we're kind of hoping to reach into that space where people might be looking to learn about Christianity and just thinking, okay, what would we want them to be able to find? to help them in their curiosity to go a bit deeper into the Christian faith, maybe to get to a point where they then are comfortable to visit a church or that kind of thing. So at the moment we're doing a series of on TikTok, social media, we've created a series of 100 short videos about relationships. So people might just be scrolling through their phone, watching videos and wanting to help maybe, or to see other couples, how they're doing in their relationships. And so we've got just real couples, married couples who are Christians. Sometimes they just have a video about why it's difficult to raise teenagers, for example. But sometimes there are videos which are about how being a Christian has impacted their marriage and how it's changed the way they relate to each other as a couple. Or sometimes the videos are the people sharing how they came to faith, or some of them, maybe they were in a relationship and then one of them found out about Christianity, and they share their story of how they became interested, what they learned about Christianity. And it kind of invites people in quite a low-key way to explore what it might look like to be a Christian. And then we kind of give people opportunities to go a bit further and maybe actually talk to a Christian personally, or read another article, or go to a church. So it's filling in some of the gaps that help people growing in their Christian faith, in the parts where they're just on their phone, basically.
So does that mean you're sitting behind your laptop all day long, doing stuff?
Yeah, I sit at home at my desk, and occasionally I have a video call with people.
You're part of a team of how many?
Yeah, there's a team of four of us in Agape. We're spread across the country, so we meet up occasionally in person, and then we just stay in touch. It's a very digital existence, but luckily Lewis is next door, so I can see him at lunchtime and remember that real humans exist as well.
I hope you do all your work all day long and don't skive off.
Thanks.
If people want to find, if people aren't normally using TikTok, is it easy for them to find your stuff?
Yeah, there's one on, the one on relationships is called Toucan Together. Toucan like the bird, but Toucan Together is like the relationships one. At Toucan Together. If you're on TikTok, we've got a series of Bible videos called _ the story of God.
You may want to, just a thought for people who won't remember at the end of the service, just drop a note into the church office and say,
yeah, happy to do
and if you can pick it up next week, mm-hmm. and I'll be good.
Yeah.
Lovely. And what do you want us to pray for you?
We'd love prayers for, as we kind of throw videos out onto the internet, that God would actually, well, obviously God is, if he's not involved in this, then there's absolutely no point doing it. So he is involved in it, but we really pray that God will continue to lead the right people to see the videos, and that he'll be working in their hearts and their mind, to draw them to himself. And that these people will end up actually coming to a living faith in God themselves. Other prayer requests, we'd love prayer just for our married life as we start to figure out how to be a married couple, and we'd build a good foundation together. And Lewis is looking for work now that he's arrived in England, so I'd love prayer for God's provision of that as well.
Lovely. Let's do that then. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Tabitha and for Lewis. Thank you for them giving their lives to you, and for all of the work that goes on through the digital mission. And we thank you, Father, for all these resources that are out there for people to find. Pray that your spirit will be leading people to them, that the right people will see the right videos at the right time, and that that will be a start of a journey to you. Pray for inspiration for Tabitha and the team, for the right content, and for being able to monitor what's connecting with people. And we pray for home life too. We know all of the compromises and negotiations there are when starting out in a couple together, and how we organise this room, how we do that, how we spend our time. I pray for patience and understanding as they weld their two lives into one unit, and that you'll be growing their love day by day. And on top of that, Father, as a real firm foundation, we pray for their love for you to grow day by day too, that you'll be the rock on which they stand. Amen. Lovely. Thank you very much. Great. If you didn't hear that from there, there will be stuff in the mission of the month available from next week, so that'll be coming out to back up. That's great. Thanks a lot, Ben. So, Susan, the reading.
Okay, so the reading today is Luke chapter 19, verses 28-48. It's page 1054, I believe, if you're non-digital. Okay. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of the Lord.
Weeks ago, Philip noted that he'd been given the title "Jesus had a lot of time for failures," Philip Bingham. Well, today I find myself in similar territory, living with the mess, David Lever. Before the service, Steve offered me the words of encouragement from Laurel and Hardy. "This is another fine mess you've got us into, Stanley." No comment. I think we should pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Take a few moments to think about six standout moments in your life. 6 standout moments in your life? Don't worry, I'm not going to come round with the microphone asking what you've chosen, but just think, spend a few moments thinking about it. And I will start with an I was there moment. Thanks, Ben. If you're old enough, and I recognise I'm really old, if you were around in August 1968, where were you on the 4th of August 1968? It was a Sunday. I was a reasonably youthful teenager at the time. Thank you, Ben. Rosegrove Shed, the last day of steam on standard gauge British Railways. Steam had been in retreat. By the start of 1968, it was restricted to 13 steam sheds in the northwest of England, with Northwich and Buxton in the south, going up through Manchester and Liverpool to Carnforth in the north. By July, just 3 sheds were left. Carnforth, just north of Lancaster, Lostock Hall near Preston, and Rose Grove on the west side of my hometown, Burnley. They closed to steam on Sunday the 4th of August, and here are 4 of my photographs from that day, that sad day. 48393 in the top left had worked its last duty the previous day. 48773 in the bottom left was going off to work one of the many specials that crisscrossed the northwest of England on that day. It was one of the pride and joys of the shed by then, and it ended up being preserved. 48519 in the top right was one of the few locos actually doing ordinary duties that day. I think people reckon there were 3 across the northwest of England, and it was on a permanent way train in Rosegrove up sidings. And then bottom right, 48348, was in steam on shed, and eventually it could be seen moving down to the shed throat and move back to drop its fire for one last time. It was an I was there moment for me. A sad I was there moment, but I wouldn't have been anywhere else. And while we're on steam, I'm going to give you another notice. We're planning a long furlong social day out on June the 29th at Forley Museum and Railway. You'll need to book it, so watch out for an email that hopefully will be coming round in the next couple of days. Thanks, Ben. So what other examples, other than I was there moments? Thank you, Ben. So I offer you some examples. If you're married, maybe you thought of your wedding. Tisha looks just the same, just as young as she does now. I have aged a little since those days. If you're a parent, maybe you thought of the birth of your children or possibly grandchildren. You might have thought of landmarks in your kids' lives, such as getting degrees. If you're someone like me, you might have thought of special moments on walks in the mountains. You might have thought of special moments in your Christian lives and your walks as Christians. I didn't have any photographs to represent that. All special moments. But whereas I was there moment was not really to do with success or failure, all the photos up there have a hint of success in them. Success rather than failure, which is our theme during Lent. As Derek has said, we're looking at this book. I just wonder, did you choose any failure moment when you were thinking of your 6 special moments? I think it would be a very brave thing to do to choose a failure moment. Enough of my photographs. Let's move on to the story that we heard read very well. Thank you. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Luke 19. I'm going to split it into two halves because there's really two stories tagged together on our reading today. But you know the story. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He gave his disciples instructions to go and find a colt thought to be a young male donkey, which no one had ever ridden, untie it and bring it along so Jesus could ride it. They did just as they were told to do. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the ground. And we then read that when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. It was a great day. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees said, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And then we have the quotation in verse 41. That's not on the screen, but it's in your Bibles. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. So, a joyful day as the people threw their cloaks in the front of Jesus, a joyful day as the disciples joyfully praised their God in loud voices. But Jesus had ominous sayings as to what was to come. And then briefly the second story, Jesus at the temple. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, my house will not be a house of prayer, will be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. And then we read every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, but couldn't find a way of doing it. So the story of Jesus at the temple, driving out the traders, teaching, generally making the chief priests and leaders very unhappy to the extent that they plotted to kill him. Thank you, Ben. So, how does this Palm Sunday story, the story of Jesus going up to Jerusalem, link to failure, to our theme for Lent? Success or failure? The title of our book that we're looking at is Jesus. What Jesus said, that's failure, what Jesus said about sin, mistakes, and messing stuff up. In a way, comparing and contrasting our attitudes to failure and our attitude to success. And as we've established, my theme today is living with the mess. So how does the passage relate to success and failure? Thank you, Ben. In these stories we listen to, there are a number of different groups of people. How would they have been viewing things on the spectrum of failure to success? What did they make of it? Were they thinking they were witnessing success, or were they witnessing failure? We have the onlookers. They seem pretty enthusiastic. We read As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. I'm not sure what they made of the donkey. I'm not sure they'd have recognised the Old Testament prophecies of Zechariah that of what would happen. But broadly, they were very enthusiastic. What about the disciples? What were they thinking on the spectrum, success or failure? They were heading for some pretty up and down times in the week ahead. But they seemed to have thought things were going pretty well at the time. They were praising God, so they were pretty on the up. What about the chief priests and teachers of the law? Clearly, pretty unhappy. They were failing at the time. We read they were trying to plot how to kill Jesus. Yet they couldn't find a way of doing it, because the people were hanging on his words. So they were seen towards the failure end at the time. Pilate, there's an interesting suggestion that he might well have been entering Jerusalem at a similar time to Jesus, although through a different gate, and in rather more splendid style. He was probably not imagining the challenges of the week ahead. And then there was Jesus. We read in verse 42 about the things he said. If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. Amongst all the happiness, quite terrible words. And it would be interesting to plot the ups and downs of all the group's feelings. Is it a success or a failure as Holy Week progresses? A bit like the ups and downs of opinion polls. It was all a bit of a mess. Often things are not as simple as we would like them to be. To what extent would the various groups look back in years to come at these events and the events of the following week as an I was there moment, as I do with Rose Grove? Thanks, Ben. So, living with the mess, how do we live with the mess? As an aside, I love washing up. I love creating order out of chaos. At the end of my uni days, for a couple of weeks, I had to find somewhere to live for a fortnight while I finished things off. So I moved in with two friends, temporarily, who had another year to go. They did not love washing up. They worked on the principle that they should wash up when they ran out of something. Until that time, things just piled up. Should I take over? Or did they really enjoy living with the mess? How do we live with the mess? Thank you, Ben. How do we deal with it? How do we help others deal with it? And if it applies to us, how do we help our children and grandchildren deal with it? Some questions, and let's think a bit about them. Thank you, Ben. In answering the questions, I use helpful quotations from the failure book, and that I acknowledge. Part of the problem with understanding failure is that we're not trained well for it. Parents rightly see it as their duty to protect children from harm. And as grandparents, we can see that with our grandson. Protect him from harm. We say everything will be okay. For ourselves, we have to make sure that we remember that it isn't our success that defines us. We have to make sure that we remember that we are loved for who we are and not what we have done, not what we have achieved. And that same thing has to be true in our attitude to our children. When failure does inevitably come into our children's lives, it's how we react to it that matters. Make sure it isn't success that defines them. Just because this part of our life is a struggle doesn't mean our whole life is a failure, is a message we need to give and to model in our own lives. We must be wary too of going to the other extreme and simply saying, stiff upper lip, pull yourself together. There are two possible reactions to failure, and it's possible to go to either extreme. One, to pretend it doesn't exist and to get really upset when anything is less than perfect. The other, to think all life is absolutely awful and there's nothing we can do about it. We adopt a passive, withdrawn attitude. The two extremes are both very unhelpful. We have to find the right middle ground. The trick is helping people to deal with life's knockbacks and to become friends with failure. Being able to do this is the definition of resilience. Resilience. It's been taken down, but at the beginning of the service, it was sitting there. And I think it's also behind the screen. It's really encouraging that resilience is part of school thinking. I think probably more than when I was at school. Being an adult means taking responsibility for the failures and regrets of the past, but not allowing them to swamp us or define our present or our future. At the start, I asked for 6 standout moments. What if I'd asked for your 6 biggest failures or regrets? What would you have said? How have you dealt with them? Have you made sure they haven't defined you, haven't swamped you? Have you made sure they're not still defining you, they're not still swamping you? Thank you, Ben. So what's the bottom line of all this? Making sure we invite Jesus into our lives, into the mess. Got 2 reminders that I hope you find helpful. You'll know them, but I hope they're helpful reminders. Thank you, Ben. 2 weeks ago, when Philip was talking about Jesus loving failures, he was speaking about Zacchaeus when Philip was preaching. You'll remember that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. As Jesus was walking past, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus's home. There was no opportunity to tidy up if his place was a bit of a mess. No opportunity to do the washing up if it wasn't up to date. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. Then we have the passage in Revelations 3:20, passage we know well. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's no need to tidy up our lives if they're a bit messy. Jesus is happy to come in and help us deal with the messiness. Help us deal with the regrets and failures that may still be haunting us. No excuse for apathy. No excuse for passive acceptance of failure. The remedy is to welcome Jesus into the mess, into the disappointment, into the ordinary. There's nothing profound in those two examples. They're two examples you know well. But I just sometimes wonder how well we truly embrace them, how well we put them into practice. How well I truly embrace them, how well I put them into practice. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Some things to think about as we remember Palm Sunday, and some things to think about as we remember what went on in Holy Week. Amen.